If you would please turn in your Bibles to the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah 53, reading the first 12 verses, as we are in the Lenten season, as we are continuing a journey toward Easter. We'll read today from one of the songs of the suffering servant found in the book of Isaiah. Who has believed what we have heard? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and acquainted with infirmity. And as one from whom others hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him of no account. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases, yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By a perversion of justice he was taken away. Who could have imagined his future? For he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. They made his grave with the wicked and his tomb with the rich, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him with pain. When you make his life an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring and shall prolong his days. Through him the will of the Lord shall prosper. Out of his anguish he shall see light. He shall find satisfaction through his knowledge. The righteous one, my servant, shall make many righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will allot him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. What a foolish notion. What a foolish notion. You know, throughout human history, we humans have been known to have some foolish notions every now and then. Some of those are tragic, and some bring triumph. There is a group in this country, well, actually it's across the world, that every now and then hands out something called the Darwin Awards. These are for those people who have foolish notions and who have removed their genes from the gene pool. For example, some winners from past years include the guy who got angry at his girlfriend, and as she was leaving, he took his loaded shotgun, held it by the end of the barrel, and started beating her windshield to keep her from leaving, and the shotgun went off and did him in. Or the guys who were out, and I don't know if they were from the South or not. You know those famous last words of some folks, "Hey, y'all, watch this." But the two guys who were out fishing with sticks of dynamite some years ago, and one of them had his Labrador Retriever in the boat with them. This is a true story. They lit the fuse, they threw it out in the water, the Labrador retrieved it, and they all blew up when the lab got back to the boat. Or the fellow who was found under the drink machine that he had tried to tilt to get a free drink out of. And all kinds of others. Foolish notions. But then there are those whose foolish notions have brought triumph, have created the telephone, the electric light bulb, the television set, computers, and whose notions have won wars, discovered new lands, even conquered terrible diseases. Foolish notions. Some of them bringing tragedy, and some bringing triumph. Now, while we are not the only ones who take on foolish notions, Mary and I were recently eating in a restaurant, and on the wall there was a quote from a famous author named Margaret Mitchell. Southerners just can't resist a losing cause. And that's, I looked at it and I said, you know, that's true. We do tend to take on those things that look like losing causes a lot of times, and people would call us foolish when we do so. Yet there was an event over 2,000 years ago that for many in the world's history is considered a foolish notion. Crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus the Christ. A foolish notion that is a tragedy that also brings triumph and life. Certainly, in the eyes of many throughout history, one of the most foolish of notions on the surface. But before you get offended at the suggestion that this is a foolish notion, let's remember that the logic of the world sees things differently than God does. And let's look at the events and look behind them to find out that the greatest triumph for us seemed to many to be a foolish notion. But they were short-sighted. So first of all, think about how incredible it is that a prophet speaking to an Israel in exile hundreds of years before the Christ should speak such words that would be fulfilled in the suffering of Messiah. Of course, the writer didn't fully understand the import of his words. He, like so many others in Israel at that time, understood the suffering servant to be the nation, the collective nation of Israel, that had been chosen by God to tell the good news that God lives and that other people can come to God. Egyptians, Babylonians, all kinds of folks could come to God. And yet, in trying to do that, they had often held the message closely to themselves. And they had suffered much. And so for many, even for the prophet himself, the immediate thought of the suffering servant was the nation of Israel. Later, the very idea that Messiah would be wounded and would suffer for the sins of the people was a fresh insight, though to many it seemed like a foolish notion. It was just too far-fetched, especially the way this writer frames it. Too way out. Too strange. But note how he starts this song of lament. Who has believed what we heard? There is surprise as he thinks of God's purpose for Israel. And who in the world would believe it? that anything good could come from this suffering. How much greater is the surprise of those Jewish Christians hundreds of years later, as they begin to understand that the suffering and the death of Jesus brings them life and life everlasting. If you think about it, it is almost unbelievable that God would care so much that God would sacrifice so much for all we who have gone astray. The arm of the Lord and God's leading is present. It's present in the day of the prophet, and it is present even today, as it has been throughout history. But it is revealed in a new way through the suffering servant. Now the Hebrew text literally reads, "the arm of the Lord over whom it has been revealed." Has to throw this in according to the Dead Sea Scrolls text of Isaiah. It is the arm of the Lord to whom it has been revealed. What is revealed is not forced over others, as the Hebrew text would say, over whom it has been revealed, but rather it comes to whom it has been revealed as a spirit from God and an understanding from God. What is even more incredible is that this writer goes so far as to suggest that the punishment that was given to the suffering servant is deserved punishment. That's what he says here. It's deserved. He describes the servant as one who is not much to look at and comes in a time of spiritual dryness, the root that comes out of the dry ground. That was not only true in the time the text was written, but it is true of the time into which Jesus came. He wasn't recognized by so many as being outstanding or something to look at. Some people have tried to suggest by the application of this that Jesus really was kind of ugly. I don't take that at all to be the case. I think that it means he looked just like any other ordinary person. He wasn't the movie star type. He wasn't the male model type. He just really wasn't that much to look at and get impressed about on the surface. You know, we have become so far removed from what God desires that traditional understandings of falling short, what we call backsliding, don't come anywhere close to how terrible our sin is. And yet, this Jesus who came and who lived and who looked just like one of us took all of those sins and backsliding upon Himself. Our foolish notions are of the little sins that really don't do any harm. However, our sins are really destructive for us. Sometimes they're destructive for others, but worst of all, our sins, no matter how big or how little we may think of them, are destructive for Messiah. They cause Jesus pain. Messiah suffers for our sins? What a foolish notion. Yet that is exactly what occurred. He came to serve, but he was despised. He was rejected by his own people, He was a man of sorrows, or literally the word there, and we sang a few moments ago, a man of sorrows, what a name. Literally the word means pains. He was a man of pains. And they did not understand who he was or what he was doing. Their notions were more foolish than him coming to suffer for life. Another notion that seemed foolish was that one would suffer on behalf of everyone and for our own evil actions. The only hope that this kind of thing could be accomplished would be found in someone who was perfect and who would voluntarily step forward. Paul would write later that he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being obedient unto death, even death on a cross. He would have to give up his own perfection and take on our imperfection and take it into his very being for this notion to bring life. And he would have to die with our sins in order to abolish the consequences of our sins. What a foolish notion that there could ever be such an incredible person. And yet, our idea of a foolish notion is exactly what God has done in Jesus. To voluntarily empty himself. What an incredible amount of love and self-sacrifice. Accepting it and carrying it. Whatever large or small sin we may think it might be. And even then, the writer says, even when he did that for us, we esteemed him not. We took it lightly. And I'm sorry to say that far too often we Christians in the 20th and now 21st centuries do just that. We have our nice brass empty cross. And we take it far too lightly, the sacrifice. I've told the story before, but I think it is worth repeating. My systematic theology professor, Dr. James Tull, served in the military as a chaplain. He said the very first time he came to do services, he was serving alongside the Roman Catholic priest. And as he got there, the priest was setting things up in the tent. And Dr. Tull noticed that the priest had set out two crosses, one an empty cross and one a crucifix. And as they got to talking, the priest said, "I use both types of crosses every opportunity I get." He said, "I use the empty cross to remind my Roman Catholic brothers and sisters that far too often we focus only on the crucifix with Jesus still on it and we forget the good news of the empty cross." He said, "But I also use a crucifix because I have found that far too often you Protestants only want to see the empty cross, forgetting what it took to get there and make it meaningful." And I must admit, far too often, many of us take it too lightly. He was wounded, literally pierced through and bruised or crushed as penalty for our sins. All of us are responsible. That famous verse that we learn when we are real young, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." And yet, as Jesus faced that, as this suffering servant faced and continues to face on our behalf, our sin. He was submissive and self-controlled. One Hasidic Jewish saying from ancient times is, there are three ways in which a man expresses his deep sorrow. The man on the lowest level cries. The man on the second level is silent. The man on the highest level knows how to turn his sorrow into a song. When Jesus dies on the cross, his final two sets of words, "It is finished," or accomplished, and "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," are the songs of our restoration and our redemption. He has made himself an offering for sin. It wasn't forced upon him. It wasn't done by Israel alone. He determined that himself. And he has intimate knowledge of God's desire for us, which causes him to give himself freely as the sufferer for us. Though Israel saw itself as suffering throughout its history of exiles, what Israel failed to become, Jesus fully achieved for anyone and everyone who will truly believe and follow. The foolish notions of God, or what we would see as foolish notions, bring salvation for many. So what would such a foolish notion require of you and me? It would mean that we would need to respond in like fashion. We would need to recognize the enormous sacrifice for us, not taking it too lightly, and that we would need to sacrifice some ourselves. Not because we have to do this in order to be saved from the destruction we deserve. That's not why we sacrifice. That's not why we follow. Not truly. Rather, we would respond in sacrificial living because we want to. To some, that might seem like a foolish notion. But it's only possible if we become fools for Christ, followers of God, living the notion that what seemed so tragic is the greatest triumph for us in all of history. May we pray. Heavenly Father, so many times we sit back and we think how foolish it might be for us to do certain things, to step out, to take a chance in letting others know that we are your followers, and taking a chance to reach out and help someone even before letting them know that we are yours. Sometimes we sit back and are guilty of taking the sacrifice that you make for us too lightly. Help us to help others know that it is not a foolish notion, but it is a triumph that you accomplish in Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of decision, hymn number 64, "Jesus, What a Friend for Sinners." God takes what we would see as foolish and turns it into the greatest victory that you and I could ever participate in all eternity. Remembering that we are indeed sinners, and it is Jesus who loves our souls, who loves everything about us, who is indeed our friend and our Savior. Our invitation is simple. If you've never made a public profession of faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior, we invite you to do so. If you would join with us as a place in which to minister and from which to minister, we would welcome you. If you feel a need to recommit yourself anew, our altar is open. Hymn number 64, Jesus, What a Friend for Sinners.